I invite you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. One of the stories of that Easter morning. Matthew 28, beginning verse 1. After the Sabbath, at the dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I've told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priest everything that had happened. When the chief priest had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, 'His disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.'" So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. As you come to this familiar story, let's go to God in prayer, shall we? Lord, once again, we look to you for wisdom. Lord, a story that many of us heard over and over and over. So, Lord, I pray that you help us each learn something new, something that will help us grow in our walk with you this morning. In Christ's name I pray, amen. I recently ran across this story. I really don't know if it's true or not, but let me share it with you. A young man from a wealthy family was about to graduate from high school. It was the custom in that affluent neighborhood for the parents to give the graduate an automobile. Bill and his father spent months looking for cars, and the week before graduation, they found the perfect one. On the eve of his graduation, Bill's father handed him a gift-wrapped Bible. Bill was so angry that he threw the Bible down and stormed out of the house. He and his father never saw each other again. It was the news of his father's death that brought Bill back home. As he sat one night going through his father's possessions, Bill came across the Bible his father had given him. He brushed away the dust and opened it to find a cashier's check dated the day of his graduation and the exact amount for the car that they had chosen together. As I thought about this story, I couldn't help but wonder how many people in this world have done the same thing with God. Literally tossing aside the wonderful promises inside his book, the Bible, because they didn't look into it, they didn't understand it, or they didn't believe it was possible. In our world, you know, we learn that if it sounds good, too good to be true, it probably isn't. Most of us have been taken up, caught by enough empty promises that we are skeptical of anything or anyone that tells us we can have something for nothing. The world simply doesn't work that way. But God does. God never made a promise that was too good to be true. In 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20, the Apostle Paul wrote, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ Jesus." The world is full of empty promises. All around us, we see advertisements that tell us we can be happy, sexy, rich, or famous if you only purchase and use a particular product or item. But God is different. Instead of promises full of emptiness, on Easter, God gave us emptiness that's full of promise. This morning, I'd like to think about three promises of Easter. Each promise is marked by something empty. An empty cross, an empty tomb, and empty burial clothes. It's the very fact that each of these is empty that assures us that God's promises are real. Because they couldn't hold Jesus, and because he couldn't be contained by the cross, the tomb, or the clothes, we can be sure of the fullness of God's promises in our lives. Let's begin by looking at the empty promises of God, beginning with the empty cross. Think back, if you can, to that first Easter morning. It's early. Matthew wrote that it was at dawn. John writes that it was still dark. A few of Jesus' followers, all women, by the way, are on their way to the tomb where Jesus was buried. The conversation along the way must have been subdued. The task before them was a sad one. They were going to anoint the body of Jesus, something they hadn't had time to do on Friday evening. As they came to the top of a rise in the path, they may have all stopped, motionless and quiet. They could stare off into the distance. There on top of the hill that the locals called the Skull or Golgotha were three crosses, a gruesome reminder of the events of just a few days before. Since the day before had been the Sabbath, no one had removed the crosses. So there they stood, an empty reminder of the horror of that Friday that we call Good Friday. If our imagination, we were to get closer and look at the middle cross, we reminded what Jesus had gone through for us. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. As we look at the cross, at the top, would be bloodstains from the crown of thorns that had been crushed into Jesus' head. There'd be stains on the ends of the crossbar. They came from the blood caused by the nails that had been driven into his hands. The main vertical beam would be soaked in blood. Blood from his back. Blood that bled from where the Roman soldiers had beaten him. There'd be blood from where the nails had gone into his feet to hold him to the cross. There may have even been stains from the blood that poured from his side when the Roman soldier ran a spear into Jesus' heart just to make sure that Jesus was dead. There was no question. Jesus was dead. People have studied the various accounts with an open mind, accept it as true. All the evidence proves Jesus was dead. The soldiers knew it. The Romans knew it. The Jewish leadership knew it. But together, as we just read, they made up a lie. The disciples, they stole the body. Now, can you imagine 11 upset, distraught fishermen overpowering a company of Roman soldiers, moving a 2-ton stone, and then stealing the body of Jesus just so they could claim that he came back to life? And then, to top it off, in the coming years, willingly die horrific deaths to protect that lie? I don't think so. You see, Jesus really did die on that cross. That's why we consider the cross this morning. It's the place where he died. But like the cross behind me, it's empty. It's empty of Jesus' body, but full of God's promises, full of hope for you and for me. Because the cross is empty, we have the promise of forgiven sins. It was on that cross that Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. In Isaiah 53, verse 6, the prophet Isaiah wrote, "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." For that matter, turn back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, way back by the book of Revelation. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. Peter, thinking back over the years to the crucifixion, verse 23 and 24 of 1 Peter 2 says, "When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins on his body on that tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed." Hebrews 9:22 says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." The promise of the empty cross is that you and I can stand forgiven of our sin. The word sin is not a very popular word. It's not particularly correct, politically correct, or nor is it acceptable in our woke generation. But the simple fact of the matter is, we all have sinned. Romans 3:23 reminds us, for all have sinned and fall short of the holiness, the glory of God. Have you ever told a lie? That's a sin. It makes you a liar. Have you ever taken something, anything that didn't belong to you? Maybe something small, like a pencil, a paperclip. Or how about time that belonged to somebody else, like an employer? That's a sin. That makes you a thief. I could go on, but I think you get my point. Every one of us, you, me, the person sitting next to you, the one in front of you, the one behind you, every one of us is a sinner. 1 John 1:8 adds, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. The only person who has ever lived a sinless life is the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, the Apostle Peter, spent 3 years, 24/7 with Jesus, wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, he committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. Jesus was perfect. The rest of us have failed. Every one of us has sinned. So here's the problem. Romans 3:23 says, the wages of sin is death. Because we have sinned, we deserve God's just punishment. We deserve eternal death. That is, an eternity in hell. However, when we look at that empty cross, it's a reminder of God's promise that we can be forgiven. On that cross, Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It was on that cross that Jesus Christ offered his perfect, sinless life on behalf of each one of us. No one else, not Moses or Abraham, not Muhammad or Buddha, no one else has ever lived perfectly and then offered his perfect life for a sacrifice for you. That's why Acts 4:12 says, salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Just before Jesus breathed his last, he cried out, it is finished. The penalty was paid. On that cross, on that empty cross, Jesus' blood was shed for our salvation. Because of Jesus' death on the cross, you and I can now stand forgiven. The empty promise of Easter is that empty cross promises forgiveness of sin. And then there's the empty tomb. After pausing briefly to view the crosses, Mark says that Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother, James, and Salome continued on their way down the path to the tomb. As he went, Mark 16, verse 3 adds that they asked each other, who will roll that stone away from the entrance of the tomb? They had good reason to be concerned. The stone that was placed in front of the tomb was a large boulder. And not only that, the Romans had placed a seal on it. No one was allowed to move it without their permission. I suspect planning on crossing that bridge when they came to it, the women continued their journey. Suddenly, there was a violent earthquake. Frightened, they must have looked at each other and not certain what they need to do next. But after things seemed to settle down, they continued on their way. As they approached the burial site, they are probably still wondering about what happened, or what would happen when they got to the tomb. And then something even more remarkable happened. The stone had been moved, and an angel, glowing like lightning, was sitting on it. The stone wasn't rolled away to let Jesus get out, for he had already left the tomb. The stone was rolled away so that people could see for themselves that he was not there, that the tomb was empty. The angel said, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Jesus had risen. He was alive, and the tomb was empty. The empty tomb held another tremendous promise. The fact of the empty tomb is the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the promise to every one of us that we too can be raised to eternal life. Again, turn back to 1 Peter, this time to chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, reading verses 3 and 4. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Peter wrote, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish or fade, kept in heaven for you." To those who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, death has lost its sting. It is no longer something to be feared. 2 Timothy 1:10 says that Jesus has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Why was the tomb empty? Because Jesus was alive. The angel said he was risen. And the promise to us is that we too can live even if we die. In John 11:25, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies." John 3:36 adds, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." The second empty promise of Easter is the empty tomb, which promises eternal life. And finally, there are the empty burial clothes. While the angel was talking to the rest of the women, Mary Magdalene had run to the disciples. Turn to that account. Turn to John chapter 20, the Gospel of John chapter 20. This is John's account of that Easter morning. John chapter 20, begin verse 1. John writes, "Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, 'They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him.' So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead." Peter and John not only found the empty tomb, they also found the clothes that Jesus had been buried in. They too were empty. This could only mean one thing: Jesus was alive. If someone had stolen his body, they wouldn't have taken the time to remove the burial clothes, fold them up neatly, and leave them there in the tomb. The spices, for that matter, that had been used were expensive and could be resold. Thieves would have taken the clothes as well as the body. The empty grave clothes shouted that Jesus was alive. Jesus was resurrected. It wouldn't be long before Jesus himself would appear to the women, and then to Mary Magdalene, and then to the apostles, and eventually to over 500 people at once. He would walk with them, talk with them, sit down with them, and even eat with them. Once again, they would have fellowship with their Lord. This is the promise of the empty burial clothes. Jesus is alive and wants to fellowship with you. Jesus, see, isn't just some ethereal force out in the universe influencing people. He is a living Savior. He desires to have a personal relationship with each one of us, just as he did with each of the disciples 2,000 years ago. In Revelation 3:20, Jesus said, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me." 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says that when we leave this earth, we will be with the Lord forever. The third empty promise of Easter is that the empty burial clothes promise an eternal, personal relationship with the one who died on the cross in our place, Jesus Christ. The empty promises of God. God never made a promise that was too good to be true. Empty promises, we had the empty cross. All the evidence proved that Jesus was dead. The empty cross promises forgiveness of sin. and everyone has sinned. And Jesus, being perfect, paid the penalty for our sins. The second empty promise was the empty tomb. The stone was removed so that the people could see. The empty tomb promises eternal life. Then there were the empty burial clothes. The empty grave clothes meant Jesus was alive. The empty grave clothes promised an eternal relationship, fellowship with Jesus Christ. It's been nearly 2,000 years since Jesus was crucified, buried, and resurrected. On that first Easter Sunday, as the women went to the tomb, they had no idea what they were going to see and what was going to happen. They were not yet aware of the wonderful promises, the promise that their sins would be forgiven, the promise of eternal life, the promise of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The promises that they discovered that day, anyone can have today. Every person can know the freedom of forgiven sins. They can know the promise of eternal life in heaven. They can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. 50 days after Jesus rose from the dead, time called Pentecost, Peter preached his first sermon. And in Acts 2:21, he said, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Romans 10:9 explains it this way: "If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." If you've made Jesus your Lord and your Savior, today is a day of celebration, a day to thank God for his promises that never fail. Your sins are forgiven. When it comes time to leave this earth, you will spend eternity in heaven. You'll be with the one who loved you with such amazing love that he gave his life for you. If you haven't made that decision, it's not too late. Make Jesus your Lord and your Savior. And then these promises, all the other promises written inside this book, will be yours. Then you can celebrate Jesus' resurrection and your new life in him. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's pray. Lord, this is a joyful time. A time reminding us of the promise that you've given to us, to the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Lord, may we rejoice. Not just today, but every day, because of the hope, the surety that we have. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.